I'll introduce. It's supposed to be a 6-week session. Unfortunately, by the time that Mark and Avi called me, I was already going to Israel, and I'm flying out on the 6th week of the session on that Wednesday night. What we'll do for that, so I've done is I've organized the shiur around 5 sessions. If we decide and there's a change of plans, we could certainly, we could always fit more Torah in. As an overview of what it is that I'm hoping to discuss, I'd like to analyze the role of Malchut, the role of kingship or monarchy. More monarchy is a political term. Kingship is more of a personal, to quote the Rav, existential term, a modus existentia. And that's really what I want to focus in on, because it's not so much about the politics, which is what I'll prove during the course of the class, but it's about the person. In that light, what people very often do when they focus on kingship is they focus on David or Shlomo, one of their descendants, the successful kings, the ones who made it, the ones who did their job right to either better or worse, but certainly succeeded in establishing the kingdom of Israel. I thought I'd take the opposite approach. I'd take the little gnomes, the ones who didn't quite make it, either because of a personal flaw, and it is my approach for those who've been here with me, is sometimes point out the personal flaw of the tzaddikim became worse because they are tzaddikim and humans. But also to look at those who didn't make it because the situation didn't fit. And by analyzing the could have beens or the should have beens or the not quites, I think we'll be able, and to find out why they should have or could have or would have but didn't, we'll be able to have a better understanding of what it was that they missed the mark. So we'll be essentially looking at the relief, find out the light that's inside the shadow. That sounds a little bit over the top. It's a little bit, I left the names. There are 6 of them that I know of. There may be more, certainly. And one's an iffy one. We'll talk about her, too. She's the only woman on the list, but she's kind of iffy. I left most of the names off the list, but some of them are surprised, and I want to have the pleasure of surprising you on who they are, because they're not well known. And the full story about them is not well known. So during the course of the next 5 weeks, the goal really is to analyze them, what they did as kings, could have done on the goal, on the role of king, why they didn't make it, what they did do. The first year, however, in order to establish what it is that we're looking for, we do have to establish the need for a king. We do have to come up with an overall knowledge of what it is about the monarchy that was necessary to mention in the Torah. You know, there's a controversy about the need for monarchy, which is what we'll analyze. However, really, we come into the class, and we sum all of our lives up in Mel Israel. It's sort of part and parcel of what we believe in, and I'm going to see whether we should be believing in it. And if so, and I certainly hope so, then the question is, why do we believe in, well, in sort of the outmoded political environment? I'm sorry, the stapling didn't work out all that well, but essentially, it all starts from the beginning, which is the sacred environment, where Moshe Rabbeinu was going over his Mishneh Torah, and it's a well-known parsha. You can take a look at it inside. I'll leave a little extra outside in the Mishnah. It's in Shoftim. Those who want to follow along with Tanakh, it's in Shoftim Yud Zayin Yud Dalet. Ki tavo la'aretz asher Adonai Elohecha notein lach v'rishtah v'yashav daba. You will conquer it. There the word v'yashav does not mean to inherit. It actually means to conquer. V'yashav daba, and you control it, not only to settle in it, but to control it. And you say, Asima alai melech, kola goyim, asher sviro tag. You mean king like all the other kings, like all the other nations around us. Som tasima alecha melech, asher yisra, asher lukecha. Appoint yourself a king, which God will choose. You care of achecha, he must be Jewish. Tasima alecha melech, lo tukala teilu la bishna free. And this part goes on to define what the king shouldn't do, more than what he should do. And it ends off with a very interesting pasuk. Vavilti rom luvavo, that his heart should, the pasuk chav, that his heart should not be made too haughty, may Achav above his brothers, who are not kings, Levilti Surah Min Amitz Vayamim Shmol, because if he does, he will depart from the Torah. If he does that, he will extend the days of his rule, who Banav, he and his children, the Karadisha. So, the question here is, and it's a classic question, which I'll review, is king, mitzvah or not mitzvah? That is there specifically, is this section here, ki tavol la'aretz, som tasim alecha melech, point yourself king, is it something that we must do? There are 3 possibilities. It's either something that we must do, it's something that we actually shouldn't do, which is an opinion of some, and it's a kiyum mitzvah kind of thing. It's, well, if you have to, then the, you know, this is the way to go about it, but it's not, you know you need the king, okay, like the old classic argument about whether we should be meat eaters. You know, it's like, because Hashem spiritually gave it to us, or was he just feeding to our needs? And in fact, that's exactly what the Gemara jumps on. It's a classic Gemara on this particular topic. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda, also Rabbi Yossi, but I quoted Rabbi Yehuda. Shalosh mitzvot nitztavu Yisrael b'chinisat ha'aretz. There are three mitzvot which they're chayiv b'nei Yisrael nitztavu Yisrael. Mitzvot aseh b'chinisat ha'aretz. L'hamid lehem melech, number one. I can stop there, I might as well finish up. But certainly, right there, it's mitzvot aseh to point the king. Mitzvot number two, l'achrid tzaro shel Amalek, to destroy Amalek. Livnot lehem beit b'chira. Number three, in that order, by the way, livnot to build the beit ha'mikdash. And those, all the three things are going to come into play for later on in the Shia. Rav Nehurai Omer, Rav Nehurai disagrees with Rav Yehuda and Rav Yossi. Lo ne'emra parsha zu ela k'neged tar'umatam. The only reason this parsha was said is because of the Jews' complaints. The ta'aruma is a complaint. It comes as an Aramaic version of the word leek lo name. Shene'emar v'amarta asim alai melech. Because I said I will have a king like the other nations. It's a response. It's a response to a negative impulse on the part of the Jewish people. The Rambam, however, Paskin's not like Rabbi Nehurai. Paskin's clearly like Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi. He says in Hilchot Malachim, the very beginning, Shalosh mitzvot nitztavu Yisrael b'shakris tal aretz. He quotes the Braita word for word. Limno lem melech, shenemar som tosim alecha melech. There's no question here that the Rambam holds it's a mitzvah set. No question. Jumps right on. And in fact, the Sefer HaChinuch, right below at the bottom of the page, the Sefer HaChinuch wrote a Sefer HaMitzvot, which pretty much word for word follows the guide of the Rambam, pretty much. And you will find this in a shorter form in the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvot, but the Sefer HaChinuch goes into it a little, and I wanted to go into the Sefer HaChinuch's ideas because he gets himself into a little bit of trouble. Shenitzdavu limnot aleinu melech Yisrael, there's a commandment to appoint a king of Israel, yikatzenu kulanu yanhigenu kichatzo, whose goal specifically is to organize us, to make us one people, and to lead us. A very political outlook. Va'alzen ne'amar som tassim alecha, va'amu v'sifri, som tassim alecha melech, mitzvah aseh, v'shan herach. Over there, I've gone into it. V'to'eletam nimtza lehem b'liyot aleihem ish echad l'rosh l'katzin, the benefit of having a monarchy system, a single government system, a single person government system, is the only way to have a safe nation from a political sense is to have a monarchy system. Now, of course, this seems, I mean, preposterous in the 20th century. In fact, not only does it seem preposterous in the 20th century, it seems preposterous to the Abarvanel as well. The Abarvanel jumps on the Rambam, he jumps on the Sefer HaMitzvot, and he specifically takes Rav Nehurai's point of view. And the way he proves Rav Nehurai's point of view is because the only place where it really goes into whether we should be having a king or not is the famous case of Shmuel HaNavi. Right? Shmuel is leading the nation. The people come to him. Oh, you read it inside. That's to read it inside. Vayi kasher zakein Shmuel v'yasem fanav shoftim Yisrael. He set up his children as the next judges. The word shoftim here, by the way, does not mean judges in a judge who sits on a bed sense. A shofet is a ruler. If you think about the shoftim, many of them had almost no connection to Judaism whatsoever. You had guys like Yiftach who could barely tie their shoelaces in a Jewish or religious way. They were military leaders. That's what they were. Some of them were divinely inspired. Some of them were even Nevi'im. However, the word shofet does not indicate here, that is, prima facie, it does not indicate a guy with a kippah on his head making decisions about being a judge. It indicates a rule. The word shofet is clearly law and order combined into one. By he shamed and all the court goes into the children, skipping to the next line. Lohav u'banav gafav, his children didn't go away in their way, skipping to the third line. By he katsu kolos of Nei Yisrael, by yavol shmo haramata, they came to his home in haramata. By yomei la, hinei atazakanti, you're old now, Shmuel, v'anecha lohav u'gafav, your children back on the way. We want a king on us like the rest of the nations around us. By Yera Hadavar Bene Shmuel, it was bad in the eyes of Shmuel, Kasher Amu Tumba Melech Shofenu, and he prayed to God. Vayomru Adonai El Shmuel Shema Lekol Ha'am. Listen to these people. Kol Asher Yomru Adecha Lo Yichram Ma'asu. They don't hate you. They're not sick of you, Shmuel. Yoti Ma'asu. They're sick of me. Kol Ha'asim Asher Asu B'Yom Ha'alokim Yitzrayim. All the things I did for them ever since I took out Yitzrayim. V'Yad Yom Hazeh till the third day. V'Yad Zimanium. They believe me. V'Yad Du Elohim Ha'arim. They break up the gods. Kein Hemo Sim Gam Lach. That's what they're doing. Vata Shema Lekol Ha'am. But certainly, I mean, your impression is negative, positive?
Negative.
It's a pretty negative approach. Now we're going to have to analyze it a little more, but at a first glance, at a prima facie glance, it's a negative thing that Shmuel is going through, and that's what one of the things that Rabbi Noel is based on here. The answer is there was, and I sort of hinted at it, which is the separation of church and state. In some cases, the Nevi'im embodied both, but generally speaking, you did have kahuna. The incha shows up continually, and generally speaking, it is the Kohanim, which are the spiritual leaders. Even Deborah, she's a spiritual leader, but really she's a nationalistic leader. Certainly Shimshon would not be considered a spiritual leader. Yifta, maybe Kalei, maybe Otniel, but even Ehud was an assassin. Shokim did not really embody what we think of today as the rabbinate. Sometimes a little more, sometimes a little less, but it wasn't necessarily tied it together. That's become a real issue later on. Yes? Absolutely. Yoshua was definitely king. He gave away one of my secrets, and he's going to be the guy that we'll be discussing next week. Not only is he king, the Rambam specifically says Yoshua was a king. The Rambam says it to Pharisee. So when we find out what a king is, it would be easier for everybody to see how Yoshua fits perfectly. You're exactly right. That was his form. Oh, that takes care of next year. you're right. And we have to analyze that Yoshua had a few problems. One, if you take a look, we'll get into it next week, but the song he sang, the fact that he never had kids, there was a famous marriage about who he actually married, right? Rafa Razona. Obviously, we're not meant to necessarily take that as a shot, but it's important what Chazal meant to say by the fact that he married Rafa Razona. So we'll talk about that next week. But you're absolutely right. Yeshua was a painful and that's the purpose of yes. I'll tell you. Yeah.
It appears from this read that Hashem says to Shmuel, okay, is it the fixing or not?
Right.
Get the whole rest of the parent first to talk him out of this stuff.
That is correct. Well, even Hashem even says that. And Hashem says, listen, before they're willing to take the king, I want you to warn them about all the things. Shmuel's point of view is, hey, maybe I should be talking out of it. It's not clear whether that's Hashem's goal, and we'll analyze that. Whether Hashem's goal is to talk them out of it, or simply to lay down so that they have full understanding of what it is that involves the king. Again, it can either be positive or negative in that particular case.
Exactly.
Yes.
Doesn't Chazal say that these Rachavs, among Rachavs' descendants, were a bunch of Levim, and Gedolim were one sort of another, Naina, something like that. And if she met was the wife of Yehoshua, then the head of some tribe in the
true, but listen,
I don't think they were, you know, bastards or whatever.
It's true, but that's sort of a Medrashon and Medrashon, like a Drabanan and a Drabanan. From a simple shot of Sefer Yehoshua, he had no choice. How do we have the real proof of that is that it was his nephew who took over, not his son, right? It was the, it wasn't even his nephew, it was Odiel Ben Knas, who was the nephew of Kaleb. So there's an impression there that there's no problem. But we'll analyze it pretty much more closely.
Oh, it could have been like Moshe's
son. Oh, we'll talk about Moshe's son in a little bit. That's how you relate all my secrets. Yes. And I'll get to that in a second. Support the Rambam on this next page. And I want to support the Rambam. Absolutely. That's exactly the point that the Rambam, that's the answer that the Rambam can give to bring to the Abar Kanel. But first I want to do the Abar Kanel, the negative side. I'd probably give you away that I'm clearly on the Rambam's side, but it seems unfair not to at least give Abar Kanel his fair shake. And it could be saying that I'm doing it just so I can knock down the Abar Kanel. It's possible. It's my motivation is always not really clear. The next point that Abar Kanel has is the word key. When the word ki appears in the Torah, like ki yikach ishat isha, I hate to say this, but the Ramban, I hate to say he's right, but it certainly seems right. Ki yikach isha, the Ramban actually says that marriage is not a chiyuv mitzvah. Chiyuv mitzvah, yes. even if it's vanilla. And when Ramban stands alone, people jump all over him. Nonetheless, the word key tavol aretz va'amarta simalecha, it implies, if not necessarily a negative thing, it certainly implies at strongest a kiyum mitzvah. And the Abarbanel jumps on this and says, look at the word key. It's clearly not a command per se. Yeah, I have an extra. So those are his two issues. One brought down from Shmuel, the other one brought down from the Rambam. I want to read you a little bit of the Barbanel, because it's beautiful. The Barbanel lived, help me out, about 1450 or so. He was, maybe 1450 to 1515. I think that's the right area. He was a secretary of, not secretary of state, I think he was secretary of treasury for the Spanish king. But listen to what...
Italy.
What's that? Okay. What he says, and he actually brings Italy down here, listen to these words, more democracy. Remember here, the truth is, if we think about it in our 21st century sensibilities, the Rambam, it's not the Rambam, the Sefer HaChinuch seems a little old. The idea that you need one person, it's called an absolutist, right? Like Thomas Hume, I think, was the absolutist, and Thomas Locke fought against him. The idea that you need one person, a philosopher king, to lead you, without that, you can't get it, makes no sense. It's just not practical to us. In fact, he says like this, there's some beautiful words, Hafidu Ru'u, look and see, Arzot Shehan Hagatam Al Yidei HaMlachim, the nations that have kings, Vayom HaZerayim, Kama Arzot Shehan Hagoteihem, Al Yidei Shoftim, Moshlim, Zmaniim, these are part-time rulers, they get elected for 4 to 6 years, or whatever it is. Nimcharim Mishpat Nimchar Alehem V'Sidur Mugbal, they have limited control. But they control war. Don't you know if you haven't heard? He's quoting places. He says that these countries which have controlled all the other nations, which are vastly powerful, politically successful, are run by consulists, shleimim. And then he quotes, actually, he says here, it's very interesting, he quotes Venezia, Hagaberet Rabati Begoyim, this is the leader of nations, Venice, Sarati Vindinos, he uses beautiful words described from the Torah, described Venice at the time. Umachut Florenza, he's here describing the leaders of Florence, who were the Medici's, right? Svihi le kolart so du mafliot. It is the deer, or the beautiful light of all these nations. He's saying something which is true, which is hard to argue with. From a pure political sense, the idea that absolutism is correct is clearly wrong. It was wrong coming back in the 1400s, and it's wrong to us now. And not only that, the Torah thinks that it's wrong. You see, the Torah could have just stopped where it was, and yet it goes into pasuk after pasuk. Lo yadelo susim, lo yadelo mitzrayim, lo do this, lo do that. The Torah specifically doing what? Limiting the king's power, because the Torah seems attuned to the fact that the power of the king is likely to corrupt. And if that's so, that is, it's limiting his political control. And if it's so, it's not the political control, then what is it? Let me continue on to Ramah. Let's try to support the Rambam on the next page. Yeah. Yes?
Just one point. I mean, I'm not going to say that the Barbanel is politically motivated, but you certainly get a hat to run. I mean,
absolutely.
He would have thrown out a position of great influence and a wonderful
by kings.
By absolute kings.
Absolutely, yes. He was a tool to his times. There's no question about it. But the truth is, what he learned were not mistakes. What he learns are truths, are truths about politics, that absolutism is not the way to go. We believe that today. We believe that then. Rabbi Yoel ben Nun talks about the idea of non-absolutism even in the Rambam. It's a little too much to go into now. But the idea of democracy, the king, we'll even talk about it, the king needs to be accepted by the people. Very interesting idea. He needs to be chosen by Hashem, and then he must be accepted by the people. So it's not absolutism. Let's support the Rambam. First of all, there's an answer that everybody hates, but I'm going to say it because I think it's right. What's the story by Shmuel? There's another possibility. The simple answer by Shmuel is that by Shmuel they say what? What's the quick answer? Why was Shmuel felt that the way that they were asking was negative? Does anybody know? What? Yes, that's actually, that's one possibility, but there's another one that people have said. Cohola Goyer. Right, that's the classic answer. Now, Barbanel brings it down, he knocks it down. It's the fact that they said Cohola Goyer, and if they had said, oh, we want a king, that would have been a positive thing. But if it would have said Cohola Goyer, the problem is it doesn't work out. We have to look at the bar. What was the exact words of the bar? Is there something to say, well, that's a Cohola Goyer, and therefore that argument doesn't hold up. The other argument gets to the children. What was Shmuel's problem? It was a personal issue. Now, this is where your classicist will jump in. If you feel like jumping on me, feel free, but that's where it itches, so that's where I'm going to scratch it. The fact was, they were dissing his kids. They were coming out and saying, listen, your kids have a problem. Which means that really Shmuel would have wanted what? Would have wanted his kids to continue on with his enlightened leadership. So that's the first thing that you could say, that Shmuel, and therefore what Hashem was doing, when Hashem was saying, read them the riot act, it was a positive thing. What was the why for Shmuel? It was negative because he had a not exactly personal action going on. We can't say Shmuel was so small. He was excited. He was a navi. But certainly, there's a personal aspect. You have to be aware that what you're getting into is not better than what I was giving you. So for Shmuel, there's a negative aspect, even if it's driven by a positive thing. But for Hashem, it can be purely a positive thing. He says, "Lo ma'astu otcha." They don't hate you. They hate me. But we'll get into what that means in a little bit. The second issue is the word ki. The idea of key, here's the important thing to understand about Sefer Tvarim. We could go through 10, 15, 20 cases of key. Key does not start the mitzvah. Look at other cases of key. Key imtzah b'kirbecha. Skip one, go to the second one. Baruch Perek Yud Zayin, Perek Pasuk Bet. Key imtzah b'kirbecha, isho isha asher yaseh tara b'nei Hashem Elokecha, who do evil things in the eyes of God. Yavod Elohim Akirin. Clearly the key there is not describing what you should do. The key is telling you this is the situation that you're going to find yourself in. And then the noun comes afterwards. The hoseita, it's at each, the sakal davam. It happens on the first one. Ki tiena li'ishtei nashim. If you've got two wives, which is not necessarily a negative thing. I mean, today, mom's not certainly a negative thing, but here is more of a neutral, no, certainly not a bad, bad thing. The halakha starts on lo yuchal. And therefore, if we go back to our parsha, the key to all our ends is not that the people, the mitzvahs that the people should ask themselves for the kings. Hashem is saying, or Moshe is understanding through Hashem telling people, listen, this is the natural turn of events. When you come to this land and you've controlled it, you fought your wars, and you rule it, then you're going to want to say, listen, I want this system. And then he's saying, no, not like you want it. You want the two wives, you want the woman that you see in battle, this bad thing might happen, this neutral thing might happen, let me tell you how the mitzvah starts. So you avoid the environmental problem by recognizing the very true fact that really all sages learn when you see this key stuff. It starts from A. The mitzvah doesn't start at P. The mitzvah starts at the noun. In this case, Som Tassim Alech HaMelech. If you just start there, then the Rambam becomes crystal clear. It's a mitzvah aseh. Som Tassim Alech HaMelech. You can't read it any other way. It's a mitzvah aseh. But if it is a mitzvah aseh, what is the role of the king? It's clearly not political. The Torah itself is limiting the politics, that is limiting the political power of the king. Yes? Yes, Gidon. And we'll get to him. Gidon, and we'll get to him. Gidon established his children's feet. There was my third. Wait a second. We knocked down Yoshua, and Gidon. Who else did we knock down? What's that? Deborah didn't get close enough, but I wanted to talk about her also, and Shmuel a little bit. Yes, we'll talk. Exactly what we'll get to in one page. In fact, if you turn the page now, you will get to attributes of the kid. You know, I'm a programmer. I'm a manager of the software development shop. And I don't know if any of you are technical oriented or programmers. When you build an object, when you understand an object in programming, there are two things about an object that makes it come to life, that makes your object, a bank or whatever it is that you're coding for. There are two things that bring an object to life. One are the attributes. In Hebrew, it would be the tchonot, what makes up the physical elements of this thing, and the other ones are the functions. Any object has things that make it up, they're marked in, they're ingredients, and it also has functions, things that it needs to do in order to perform its job. And therefore, to understand the king, we need to analyze this sacred dvarim to understand what Hashem was telling us were the attributes of the king and the jobs of the king. So, let's start with the attributes. There are only three in this whole portion. The first one is, you must be chosen by Hashem. And we're going to explore this. Right now I'm going to leave it at what that means from a practical sense is that either a Sanhedrin, a Navi, or both need to come out and say, this is the man we chose to paint. That's what Shmuel did to Shaul, right? That's what Shmuel did to David. That's what Shlomo did to Yehoshua, which we'll get into later. That's what you need. Hashem needs to be involved in the choice. Yeah, we'll discuss that in a little bit, or possibly next week. The second attribute of the king is he has to be Jewish. It seems pretty straightforward, although there's more to it than meets the eye. What does it say? Mikerev achicha ta'achecha ta'asim alecha melech, lo tucha la'teta lecha yishnafer. I will not accept a non-Jew. And there are a lot of ramifications to that also. And the third one is something which is intuitive, and yet I want to point out that it's not only intuitive to us. Who asked, what's the difference between a shofet and a king? So now I ask you, what is the difference between a shofet and a king? The only difference between a shofet and a king. This is not just something, I mean, it's written very sure in the Torah, and it's kind of hidden in this last pasuk, which is the lotisa yasur mele yamiru smol v'man yariach yamim avam lakto v'uvanav. He and his kids, the Torah, Hashem is clearly laying it out for the politically unwise. However, for us, it's clear the difference between a king and a philosopher king, or a one-time ruler, or a president, or a senator, or whatever it is, or even somebody like Rishalu, you know, who takes over as a one-time deal. The difference is a king has kids who has heirs. That's the difference from that sense. Now, there's more to it. What's the difference between a Jewish king? All these three things, we'll have to analyze all of them. But at the very basic one, what we understand intuitively, is if you don't, if you ain't got kids, you ain't got a king. Yes?
But it's not just a matter of having kids, not that it's a kids.
Go ahead.
It's a matter of, it's the level of power that's exercised and developed. You mean, if I have something powerful enough that I'm an influence of, even when I'm gone, that's a much different level of power than the trophy that's coming up with them, than the influence of power.
That's, well, I think you're saying two things. I want to reflect both of them. Just because you have kids, and just because you're in a position of power in kids, does not necessarily make you be a king. For instance, Shmuel, this is a guy who we're going to analyze on week number four. Just because you don't have kids doesn't mean your influence is not felt. Nonetheless, you can't within so you need more than just kids, and certainly you can have power without having kids. Nonetheless, just from a practical sense, if you have a lot of power but you don't have kids, the mafreya retroactively, the bottom line is you weren't the king. Were you called the king at the time? Yes, they probably called you king. They can call me a lot of things. But obviously, what David was shooting for, and what Shlomo says, is you did a chesed, not that you allowed David to be king, but you allowed David and me. And you set up his son, your servant, to be king. It's clearly that lineage. But there's more to it than meets the eye. And it's, nonetheless, that intuitive nature of having kids, is certainly, it makes sense, and it's true, and the Torah says it. Now, that takes care of the attributes. We're going to revisit the attributes because there's much more than that needs to be done. We'll do the attributes. The good programmer will tell you must do your function. So what is the job of the king? Now, if we would go back to Sefer HaMitzvot, and even, we have a blank page here, the job of the king, the Sefer HaMitzvot of the Rambam, which was quoted and then expanded on by the Sefer HaMitzvot of the Sefer HaChinuch, HaMitzvah Kuf Ayin Gimel, he should see Vano Limnot Al HaMelech, Yikabet Sekol Lehun Atenu V'yan Yikim. It is specifically to gather, to unite the people of Israel. What the Sefer HaChinuch does is it makes that a political statement. Now, I'm not sure that's what the Rambam had in mind. By the way, interestingly enough, the Rambam doesn't mention anything like this during his Hilchot Malachim. You can look through Hilchot Malachim up and down. He does not say what the goals of the king were. He says some of the things that he can do, some of the things he can't do, but he doesn't say what his job per se is. However, so why? I don't know. Say for mitzvah, he clearly does. However, there's something to understand. If we really take it from a political sense, not only does it feel wrong to us, I can do a sense that it's not correct even from the Torah standpoint. How do I do that? At the end of the Devarim, after Hazinu, it says, Torah tziva lana Moshe Morashak Yilako, Vayihi Bishuru Melech, there is an Israel Melech, Vehita Seifrashe Am, Yatha Shintei Yisrael. Now, how would you, I don't want to translate for you because I don't want to say what I believe it means. How would you translate the Hita Seif Rashe Am Yachad Shiftei Yisrael? Anybody? It's not a trick question, by the way. Just how do you think it might be translated?
Gather together the leaders together with the tribe.
Is that an outcome of the king or a prerequisite of the king? It's a Hita Seif, the verb. The word Hita Seif is when they are gathered together. And by the way, the Torah, the Ora Chaim on this, on the Gimel, read it to your side. I don't have it on the sheet, so I'll read it to you. Lamech The Or Chaim is very sensitive to the verb use here, and he says like this: Yish lahatir. Ein memani elal kibetim shel ayin al shel 71. Which means that first the people of the nation have to get together and they will anoint the king. That it must be accepted. That's halacha. It must be accepted by the people as well, even though they don't do the choosing. God does the choosing. When the people have united together, we need a combined, unified people who are happy with the king. The king doesn't unite the people. Look, it's enough. When was a king established? A king was established when Shmuel managed to pull together the 12 tribes into a reasonable semblance of a kingdom, and only then was Shaul and then David afterwards. So David had to deal with the split between northern Israel and southern Israel. But by and large, the tribes had begun from a tribal system to a national system. Only then were the people of Israel ready for a king. That's what it says. Behit asef am. The prerequisite is not to unite the people. The prerequisite is the people you must be united in. Then, by zchut of that, then the king falls into place. So if that's not the immediate job of the king, then what is the job of the king? Here, I think that the reading tells very well. That's in Shmuel and in Malachim. Shmuel talks about David. David is conquered. He's kicked the Philistines north and south. He's put down the Ammonim to a certain extent, although they'll pop their ugly heads back a little bit afterwards. And he says, "Vayimloch David al kol Yisrael, vayini David oseh mishpat u'tzkatah l'kol amor." David did mishpat and tzkatah for his people. And this word mishpat and tzkatah comes up all over the place by kings. You guys say it during davening, the Shir Shal Yom, Mishpat and Tzedakah Shal Melech. This is not a new, we say it during Ashrei, Mishpat and Tzedakah. This is not a new idea, but I ask you, what is Mishpat and Tzedakah? How would you define Mishpat and Tzedakah? Again, that is the question. How would you define Mishpat and Tzedakah? What's that? In what sense, though? Well, what, as a job of something that it says specifically, Vayhi David Oseh Mishpat and Tzedakah. What does that mean practically? That is correct, and they're actually tied a little closer together. It's a court system. A court system obviously based specifically on what? On what rules? Halakha rules. He was a Rebbe. He was a Rebbe and a judge at the same time. Not a Rebbe like, you know, when he stands up and concentrates to a group of people. A Rebbe, a Yadin Yadin, the highest level of Rebbe. He was a person who knows Kosher Mishpat back and forth, and when people come to him and they've got a problem, whether it's torts or civil law or criminal law, the king is ready, Lasot Mishpat. Sometimes the word mishpat often by Shlomo, but often stood by itself. What's the tzedakah? There's a measure which well explains what's going on. What does it mean when it says David Oseh mishpat and tzedakah? If there was a poor guy who had a litigation against the rich guy, and the rich guy won, so then what you do is mishpat, because that's what's required. You take the 500 bucks from the rich guy and give it to the poor guy, end of story. But what it said about David Amalek is if the poor guy lost, he couldn't tell the poor guy that he won just because he's a poor guy. He feels bad for him. So what did David do? He took the 500 bucks from the poor guy and gave it to the rich guy. And then he took the money out of his pocket, stuff out of his pockets. He gave it to the poor guy. That's Mishpat and Tzedakah. Which is, Tzedakah is necessary. It's sort of like your classic Elohim and Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. Without the Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, the world cannot exist with Elohim. Mishpat is what you have to live by. But without the form of Tzedakah, you cannot set up a rule which is tolerable by the people. It's a Beit Shammai rule, it's supposed to be a Beit Hillel rule. That's an oversight. Not exactly correct. Yes.
So the king was also able to go beyond the Mishpat, so that he could make exceptions. If there was something that had the courts could not give someone a death penalty, they could handle it. And, you know, things that were not quite right as they went through the strict Mishpat, he could make it.
Let me correct that one thing, and it's an incoming issue a little bit later about what the power of the king is. Forget to it. The king could never, ever, ever change a law in the Torah. If Shmuel was a poor guy and Shmuel lost the case, even though Shmuel would be destitute, the king had no right to change any halakha in the Torah, and we'll actually get to it a little bit later. Now, there is something to what you're saying, and we'll get to it and see exactly how it's going, but I want to make sure everybody understands. The Torah, that is something that was immutable. The king had no right to change it. We'll see why that affects us later. Now, in Malachim, what happens is the Queen of Sheba comes, and Klat Shba, and her breath is taken away by the majesty and the Chachma of King Shlomo. And what does she say? The book of the blessing. Yehi Adonai Elohecha Baruch, your God is blessed, Asher Chafetz Becha Latitcha Kisei Yisrael, to set you up at the throne of Israel, Bahavat Adonai Yisrael Lo'olam, Yasimcha L'melech La'asot Mishpatu Tzedaka. That's what a king does. His job is to be a Rebbe of Yadim Yadim. His job is to bring the court system to the people, obviously the order as well, but not so much the order. Mishpatu Tzedaka is the law part, not the... the legal system part, not necessarily the police part. Now I want to read you this. So what is that? What's the point I'm trying to make? Think about the Bible and say, it's one Ezra. It comes right before Lama Shem. How does it go? Hashiva shokei divai shana, yachir divai shana, yachir divai shana, yachir divai shana, yachir divai shana, who are we talking about, by the way? Malok aleinu? You know what? I'll paraphrase. If you want to do it inside, you have to do it to the outside. Two people come before your judge, any one of you. You all have yadin yadin and yor yor. You're all ready to decide Jewish law in the court. You have two good news. One is a unpleasant guy, and one's a nice guy. You are allowed to recuse yourself from the case at any point except after the case is already heard and a decision has been made. However, even if you've heard the case, but you haven't ultimately decided yet what's going to happen, you can recuse yourself for fear that the mean guy will come and will take an axe to your head. You have the right to recuse yourself as a judge. You can step away from stuff in the spot if your life is on the line, except within the last few words. V'im haya mamuno l'rabim, however, if he's the king, or the leader of time, try to be something. Could not step away from stopping the spot. For a very good reason. If there is one other who steps away from stopping the spot, and the role of the king couldn't just be a judge, it had to be similar in application to God. Let's flip the page and see where that takes us. This looks like a non sequitur. So I want you to understand something, which is going to make sense. This, of course, is a picture of the Mishkan. The Beit HaMikdash will apply also. Normally, when we think of the Mishkan, we think of holy, the holy earth, holies. The place where the Azariah is, where the Bamah Azariah is, that would be the Mizbeach HaKoshet, it's a holy place. Everybody's allowed in, if you're a tzar, etc., etc. Inside, right inside, about two-thirds of the Mishkan, of the inside of the Mishkan, is the Kodesh. There, the Kohanim are allowed to come in, assuming that they're properly dressed. They do the certain korbanot on the Mizbeach HaKatan, the Mizbeach HaZahav. They light the candles. And inside, you would say, would be, you have holy, holier, you would say inside is the Kodesh Kodashim, which is the holiest. This is an incorrect understanding of the Mishnah. That's not what it is. Let me quote Rav Goldman here and tell you how it is. I know it sounds like a dead basis, and feel free, obviously I take the point, feel free to disagree with everything or anything I say. However, I think it would be sensitive. I hope I'll be able to make you understand what I'm talking about. I'll be able to make you talk about. It's holy, holier, different universe altogether. There's even a machloket about whether Aharon, there's a machloket, we've shown him whether Aharon ever went to the Kodesh Kodeshim. Moshe? Yes. Aharon? There's a machloket whether he was actually went to the Kodesh Kodeshim. I've done this part of the year, I've done a little bit in the small school, but I want to present it to the rest of you. When they do the sacrifice, I take the Kohen, I do the sacrifice, and on the sacrifice, as part of almost every sacrifice, I take the blood and spray it where? On the parochet facing, going towards the Kodesh Kodeshim. But once a year, only once a year, the Kohen Gadol would go in and he would bring the sacrificial blood there. He walks all the way into the Kodesh Kodeshim. You do not want to translate as the holiest place. You do what you can, the holiest place, not the people under the mud. Where we say we sprinkle it, we're going to be our own Kodesh, right?
for COVID in there.
What's that?
I thought it brought the COVID, it didn't bring the blood.
Oh, you brought blood in, you bring blood in. I'm not sure, I don't know, the Torah, I believe the Torah is always outside making a knot. I do not believe the Torah, oh, I could be wrong. The blood for sure, I'm sure of that. He takes the blood and he turns around and he faces the people, which means essentially he's representing who at this point? Representing Hashem. See, when I'm standing this way and I'm going, I'm sprinkling the blood on the parochet facing towards the Aron HaKodesh, towards the Lukot HaShavuot, then I'm representing the people towards this parallel universe, towards this different planet altogether. I'm not going up in Kedusha. I am leaving the planet completely. When that one day, that's why we see that song, Ma Tovu Ma Naim Sheyatzah Kohen Gadol B'Lit Pega. He was taking a risk in his life by going into that chamber. We tend to throw this away, because maybe during Bayit Sheni it wasn't like that. It was our own in Bayit Sheni. But at the time when God was at his peak, when Bnei Israel was at the peak, and they deserved God at their peak, the Kohen Gadol would take his life into his hands, and he would turn around as a symbol of God. He would sprinkle the blood black back towards the people as a kapara. It's not one direction increasing Kedusha. It's this way, and then it flips around 180. They're working on it in parallel. And in fact, the Shir HaShirim talked about the Kedusha. When the Mishnah talking about the grass, what is he referring to? Talking about the Chazal say correctly, it's the Badim, and as opposed to all the other Badim, which were poles that they carried all the utensils with, which were detachable, the Badim of the Aron HaKodesh never got removed. They were part of the whole Mikshah, they were part of it, and their job was to stick out of the Tavir, to give people a glimpse of the infinite. That's what the goal that was, to give people the tiniest glimpse of what it is that they were dealing with, but it was not a place of simple greater confusion. That is not correct. So, with that in mind, let's skip to the next page. And I've re-quoted something.
So wait a minute, can you make it clear for me?
Yes.
Are you saying that he goes into the Kadosh Kadosh and
turns around and sprays it back on the Parochet to the direction of the people, not towards the
Aron. On the inside of the Parochet.
That's correct. Yes, he sprinkles the blood on the inside of the Parochet, facing out. His back is the Aron HaKodesh. That's the job. That's the way he's done. What? Only on Yom Kippur. Once, Yom Kippur. Am I wrong? I'm pretty sure. We can take the time to look it up in Vayikra, but I'm pretty sure it's right. I'll make sure I'm right by next week, but I'm pretty sure that I'm correct. Now, this is where I give you the title, Expedition Duty. Clearly, the Kohen at that point is playing the role of an expedition, and that's the only time. And I know the word expedition. I use the word church, and I know it's kind of to grab a little attention for the Shir. And I'm using the word ex-cathedral, which is a negative word. And I don't mean the word church or an ex-cathedral the way it's used now, where the Pope is allowed to absolve you of all your sins, which essentially is a manifestation of God. That's not what I'm talking about, except I am talking about that. When the Kohen goes in and he faces back, he's clearly representing God and sprinkling the blood back towards the people as a kaparat. He is mimicking God. In fact, we know what we say that the dvir is called the footsteps of God. There's midrashim like that. And in fact, it's even in Gilad Eichel, it's described that way. It's the very, we think of the Kodesh HaKodeshim as the bottom of the throne where the toes of God are. We see it as the teeniest, idiest manifestation of the power of God constantly on this planet. That's the way we look at it. Portal into the other universe, if you don't mind getting a little sci-fi on here. Now here's something interesting about the king. Ex-cathedra means that he represents God in a real sense, that is, he takes the presence of God, and that presence of God is taken and placed into the human beings, and the person represents God directly. And that's what ex-cathedra means. Of course, the Christians believe that the Pope is ex-cathedra at all points in time. However, we don't consider our priests ex-cathedra except at one point in time, but we do consider somebody else ex-cathedra. Let me read you something interesting. Let me say it for our mitzvah. This is about the king. Shetehei ematobu, tell it aloud, that the fear of the king should be on him. She'amein bo mehan kavod ha'gdola ha'mala ha'chachrit ha'charon she'ein mala mineru. I'm not going to translate all that. She can't talk. I mean, it's not just fancy talk, but I don't want to get bogged down there. Ashetiyem madregato, until the level of the king etzleinu yoter gdola mimadregat ha'navi mishar ha'navim she'yu b'daro. The king has the status of super navi. And this gets back to what you were saying. While the king cannot say X is Y, he can introduce Z. The king can say, by when you think of Lori Kamalka, what would he say? The king could say to somebody, I want you to wear blue pants, stand on your head, and twinkle your toes. And if you don't do it, you know what the judgment is on you? Death. That's not just because they're trying to give the king autocratic powers. In fact, the Torah is specifically doing the opposite. The Torah spends all the time in Torah removing the autocratic powers from the king. What's going on here is that the king is considered the super Navi. And the Navi is, in a sense, the old thing that, what, if you would ask anybody, who's the ex-cathedra in the Torah? If there's any ex-cathedra, it would be the Navi, it would be Eliyahu, who communicates, it would be Moshe Rabbeinu, communicating God through him. However, the king's status is super Navi. The king ranks all the Navi, even if he's not a prophet. Right, that's why they were excited about Shaul. What did they say when Shaul became? Now Shaul by the Navi'im? Now Shaul is a Navi, who says, well, what is this guy here? But the truth is, even if he's not a Navi, and that's why he used the Navi as his antenna, nonetheless, he was treated as a super Navi. I'll bring you more proof into the next cathedra of the king. So, one, I don't want to read the whole thing, but in Malachim, it talks about Shlomo building the Beit HaMikdash. Shlomo finally gets around to Parakhet, he builds the whole Beit HaMikdash. But take a look at the last line. After the three dots there. Vayhi kechalot Shlomo livnot. What does he build? Take a look at that line. It beit ve'et beit HaMelech. He builds two rooms at once. What, do you think the Torah needs to waste our time because Shlomo was an architecturist? He liked to build his own throne? We don't need to know that, but we do need to know that. Not only do we need to know, we need to know it in the same heartbeat, in the same second, in the same parsha, that the Beit HaMelech is, in a sense, a representation of the Beit HaMikdash. It has, to a certain small ex-cathedric sense, it has, by when the king is sitting on his throne, that is, to a certain extent, the throne of God. And by the way, in Divrei HaYamim, it puts it absolutely plain. Look at this slip of the tongue in Divrei HaYamim. Vayeshev Shlomo, Kisei Adonai, Melech Tachat David. He sits on the throne of God, said specifically in Divrei HaYamim. He is a representation of God on this planet. That does not mean we're meant to make him a Avodah Zarah, but we are to use him as a glimpse to the infinite, something that everybody can see, because only the Kohen can see the breast peeking out, the Badim peeking out. But everybody's job. How did the king bring the expertise to the people? By doing what? By doing something. This is what God is all about. Now, what's interesting here is, if we go back to the Yehoshua Melech, who's the Yehoshua Melech talking about, by the way? Right? What? Moshe, right. Now, Moshe, Rashi and Ramban say he's talking about God, but the Eben Ezra and other Rishonim say Moshe. In my opinion, Moshe and God are leaving it specifically vague, because the truth is there is no difference, right? Yehoshua Melech is whatever man is there, chosen by the gathered people to represent God. It's supposed to be vague. I'm happy Rashi decided it was God, and the Eben Ezra decided it was Moshe. That's the way the Pasuk is supposed to be read, I believe. It's supposed to be vague, because the king and the God merge into one in some small, non-Avodah Zarah sense. It's a good question. What was the power of the Sanhedrin during Bayit Rishon? Much more limited than it was in Bayit Sheni. I don't think so. Shimi ben Gera, in fact, is considered the head of the Sanhedrin. The king was able to kill him if he wanted. I don't believe so. I think the king ranked the Sanhedrin. Oh, I have to tell you, I'm not sure. You stumped me there. I'm not positive exactly what power the Sanhedrin had during Bayit Rishon. Yes. Shave Al-Qasim, go to his specific place. The king would have all powers up and down. What the king couldn't say is you can now worship a Avodah Zarah, because that's what the Navi can do, and then you could be king. However, if the Navi said you can sit down and not do this mitzvah, the king said, no, go do it. You'd be the king. There's no question. It's a shy one.
Yes. That other than beyond that,
Well, of course, it comes up first with Moshe, and Moshe wants to, since it's the people, so Yitro comes over and says, listen, it's a question. I'm thinking of the Sefer, we look up a lot in the Rambam. Nothing there to specifically set the words, and the question that you miss it, there's a lot of problems. Yeah, but here I want to say something very interesting. I'm not going to get into this too much because I actually did it today in Shir. What David was not able to do, and what Shlomo was able to do, the first thing Shlomo does, I don't want to spend too much time on it, the first thing Shlomo does, the first four kids he takes is the two who? Say Zonot. The two people, try getting two Zonot to go to any leader, anywhere in the world, and accept it. Even David, David, I don't want to get into it too much, but David's problem was that he took the big cases sometimes, he left the small cases. That's what Shlomo got really asking for Chachma. Shlomo's asking for Chachma to rule this Am Kaveh, this quantitative issue that Shlomo did at the end of that. The ideal situation is not like you just told Moshe, to be honest. I've heard that said, and I think it's true, because Moshe sort of comes down on Ebru. The ideal situation is if I had 85 hours a day, the Zono could come from Shlomo, and Shlomo could treat them with the same power, the same analysis that they've done to them, that we wouldn't see kings who came along to judge them as well. It's just like should Queen and Shvali come along. That's certainly the goal. So I don't know, I'm not familiar with that Ron. I don't remember seeing the Rambam, but it's an interesting point, but it would take us into a totally different subject. Yes? George Orwell brings him down. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Why am I saying this? Because with that ex cathedra brings the one of the main reasons why there was such failure year after year, time after time, 400 years. Take a look at what's going on here by Shmuel. Let's take our two classic kings. Our classic worst case of failed king would be who? The person who should have been king and got blown away and went nuts and was thrown out. What? Shaul is the classic case. So I have a question for you. Without, if you peek ahead, feel free. But just if I ask you a question, what was Shaul's crime that got him kicked out of the kingship? Anybody? What? That was what? That's what you would say. That would be your first guess. Does anybody admit it? What? You would say he didn't follow God's orders. He didn't admit his sin. That was certainly a problem with things, but that was actually not the sin. What was the sin that he did not admit to? These are descriptions of why he sinned or why he wasn't able to tshuva from the sin, but I'm still looking at the sin. What?
Yeah.
In a specific way. Let's read it. I'll read it to you now. By Yochav, he stood in war with the Pishkin, and Shmuel says, listen, I'll be right there in 7 days. Shmuel at the time, by the way, we can't go. We'll go into Shmuel in the fourth week. Shmuel was the Kohen Gadol. Even though he's a Levi, and the Zeru brought about the Kohen Gadol, there's no question that he was Makir Korbanot. He went to the Spahn, he was Makir Korbanot. There's no question if you read it, his mother sold for him a Ketonet Bad. He was clearly a Kohen Gadol ruler. After Eli and his sons died, he took over the actual sacrifice. The Torah, the Navi specifies it. So he says to Shaul, listen, you're the king. I want you to wait 7 days. I'll be there. We'll do the korbanot, and then we'll go do battle. Now take a look what happens. By Yochal Shiva, I mean, you wait 7 days. L'moed Asher Shmuel, which Shmuel told me come. V'lo bashmuel Gilgal. By Yafetz Ami Alaf, the people started scattering around. He was losing control over his people. He felt so. By Yomer Shaul, Hadishu Elai Ha'olah V'Hashlamim. Shaul says, bring me the sacrifices and the olod and the shlamim. By Ya'al Ha'olah. What does by Ya'al mean? And he, who? Shaul was mocked in front of the entire people on Bima before he goes to war. In fact, Shaul therefore is playing the role of what? Kohen Gadol. Not just Kohen Gadol, but Kohen with Kohen Gadol. Now take a look what happened. After he finishes his sacrifice, hey, Shmuel, thanks for coming. What did you do? Vayomashal Kirai, Kirai, and Batama. This is where he starts making excuses. So, yeah, Batama Bata, he comes and says, Vayomar Ata, you're doing this game, you're dead, he's still making excuses. But you give a look at what the Shmuel says. Shmuel says, Vayomashal El Shaul, he scalped him. Scalped him. I'm not sure you know how to translate that, but worse, it's like, you ruined your intellect. You destroyed yourself. I'm not even sure how to translate that word perfectly. Lo shamarta mitzvata Hashem Elokecha. You did not watch the word of God. What was the word of God? Not to do the sacrifices. You waited for me to do the sacrifices. Lo shamarta mitzvata Hashem Elokecha asher tzivah ki ata hachin Hashem et malachto al Yisrael alav batam amalek bechal lo takul. It wasn't Amalek. Amalek will come later. And by the way, while Shaul was kicked out here, his son Yonatan is still in play. His tribe has not lost it. Yonatan is still the king. It's when Amalek goes bad, that's when Yonatan loses it also. But at this point, the sin is, what is the sin? He only hints at it. He says, Lo shamarta mitzvat Hashem. But he says, you didn't watch the mitzvah. The mitzvah is not just listening to me. I'm just the nubby. Okay, maybe. But the sin is clearly what? The sin is the act of kahuna. Sadok, the first pasuk. Guess what? Sadok went to the Beit HaMikdash. They took out the Aron. David's going to be on the run. He's going to have the Aron with him. By Yitzok with Aron Elohim, by Yalav Yatar, Atom Kolam, by Worm Ha'ir, by Yomer HaMelech, with Sadok. He says to Sadok, Shave the Aron Elohim. Even Sadok, he came, Beit HaMikdash. If God wants me, then Shabbat, he'll return me to the Beit HaMikdash. What's going on here, what David does absolutely right, what Shmuel, the first and only thing that Shmuel does to Shaul, does to get him wrong, is that he combines what two powers together? Church and state. That's exactly right. You cannot, because the church is meant, the kahuna is meant to be on the side of the people, bringing the will and the sins and the desires of the people to the king, to Hashem, and saying, forgive us. It is the job of the king or God to say, this time I can, this time I can't, this time I can, and this time I can't. By combining those two things together, you divide the yin yang in a much better closed and poor circle. You cannot face both ways, because then nobody can stand in between you. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Now, oh, absolutely. The problem of the Chasmonai, absolutely. Yanai and the rest of them. What? Yes, and we'll talk. Yes, of course, and Eli did too, and we'll get to that as well. Absolutely, 1,000%. Anyone who attempted to take over, and we'll find out Gidon does the same thing. What did they say to Gidon? You should be our king. And he says, I don't like that job. Vice president of marketing, not so good. Let me go for the other job. Let's make an ephod in my house, and let's put it up, and he'll come and do sacrifices in my house. And we'll find out that Gidon was both, in both roles. By combining those two roles together, Shaul and Gidon and others, you inevitably corrupt. There's no room left for the people. You destroy your purpose. You cannot represent the people and represent God. It's just a person standing in a lonely room and the people are cut out. And therefore, the job of the Melech is corrupt. It cannot stand. I want to spend some time on the first king. The first king of Israel is... What's that? Moshe Levin. Moshe Levin. Is there any doubt? Think about it. But here's an interesting metric. So I'm running through Shlomo, and maybe we'll do a little bit more next week. But I could sum it up in a few words. Everything goes wrong in Pahalotcha. think about it. Shlomo was not, let's stop for a second. Shlomo wasn't just meant, sorry, Moshe Rabbeinu was not just meant to be the Melech. He was supposed to be the what? Melech Mashiach. And by the way, he did do Kohen as well. We'll talk about it in a second. He was meant to be the Mashiach. Look at what he says to Yitro. Nosim anachnu. Ela Aretz, Asher Hashem Motzein Lanu, Lech Itanu, go with us. When are we going? Now! We are going to Eretz Yisrael now. Vayihi bin Soharom, Vayomer Asher, Kumu Hashem, Yafutzu Oyvecha. It was like something out of a Steven Spielberg movie. Yaron would come and Moshe would be at its head and fire would come out and Mashiach would come in the embodiment of Moshe Rabbeinu, and that's the way it was supposed to be. But Soloveitchik says, I don't have the sensitivity, God forbid, I don't have a thousand sensitivity of Soloveitchik. He says he reads Ba'alotcha, and every time he read it, he cries. Do you have any idea of the loss after those nuns and everything started to go wrong, the loss of what we had? There would be no enemies of the Jewish people. There would be no nighttime for the Jewish people. There would be no exile. Moshe would have gone in, and he would have conquered, and he would have destroyed Amalek, and he would have built the Beit HaMikdash. Immediately, he would have been a king. I skipped something I want to get back to. What does it say? First act of the king is an act of being chosen. Hashem, Yichar Bo Hashem. What's the only other thing in the Torah that says Yichar Bo Hashem? It's the Beit HaMikdash. I skipped that thought. I said nothing else. Let me get back to Shlomo. So what happens with Shlomo, Moshe Rabbeinu. Here's an interesting thing. We need the Kunal. Is he chosen? Is Moshe chosen by Hashem? No question. Is Moshe Jewish?
No.
Where's Moshe's kids? Who's Moshe's kids? What's his name? There are two. Gershom and Eliezer. Do you know that Gershom isn't mentioned except for what? Twice in Shmuel, just to mention that he happened to have Gershom. But there's an interesting metric. It's when Moshe Rabbeinu was upset. He can't deal with it. People hate him. They cannot accept Moshe Rabbeinu as the supreme ruler. And that was the problem with Miriam. I'm rushing too much. I'll spend 15 minutes on it next time because it's worth going into it. But as a quickie, just a quick intro, people go in, they start to be Mitnabeh, then Eldon and Medon are Mitnabim. They go to the people, they take the Nevuah, they make it a little democratic. They actually go to the people, they start Mitnabeh. Vayara Tanar, Lemoshe, Vamar, Eldon and Medon, Mitnabim. What is the Medrashay? Who is the Nar? Gershom. No, Yoshua said Moshe Klaim, but it says, who's the Nar? Because Nar came over to Moshe and to Yoshua. Who, according to, and then by the way, Medrash is not meant to be up to shop, but Chazal understood something. Because there's an inherent problem with Moshe. You can't read the Torah and say, where the heck is Gershom? Where was the son? What was wrong with Gershom? And the answer is, there was something wrong with Gershom. There was something wrong. He did not have the capacity to respond. In fact, it's getting late. There's another message about Gershom. It's actually negative as opposed to just neutral. Gershom disappears. Why? Because Shlomo HaMelech didn't need Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't need a son. He was supposed to be Melech Mashiach. What does it say about Moshe Rabbeinu? He comes down from the heavens and Kohanim are coming off of his head. The light is coming off his head. He is both. He is the Kohen Gadol. He's the only one we're sure we went into the Kodesh Kodeshim. He was in the Olam. He saw God face to face. He was the only one who could pull off the yin yang, the I could do fellow. Why do you say Moshe Hayatanah? Well, Miriam's all upset. She's got problems. However, you want to combine what we thought of Miriam's point, the Rajman was purely political. Because Moshe had married a queen of Sheba, a queen of Gush. According to the other one, it was that Moshe disassociated himself from his wife. But either way, Miriam criticized the role of either the Kohen, according to Rashi, or according to the Rajbam, who says that it was a political thing, the role of the Melech. One way or the other, Moshe she's criticizing either the yin or the yang. And what does the Torah say? It comes out of nowhere and says, Moshe, who cares? What does that have to do? What does that have to do with the fact that he was out? Either he left his wife, what does that have to do with Anava, or he was decided to be the king of another land called Kush, which, and honestly, the Rajbam seems right. The Rajbam based on Medrash. And honestly, it makes more sense going to the Rajbah. What does that have to do with Anav? Because Moshe was the only one who was able to put the two together. What Miriam was saying is you can't do this. You can't be the Kohen and the Melech. And what Hashem, what she misunderstood, or what she understood all too well, is that she couldn't. We're going to Eretz Yisrael. And all of a sudden, what does it say? Had no communication. Moshe Rabbeinu was the same person who brought them. When they went against Hashem, the fire came out of Moshe and destroyed them. And yet, who would they go to ask forgiveness from Hashem? Moshe Rabbeinu, the truth is, I hate to say it, people just weren't up to it. People are lost. People weren't up to it. There was only one person, Moshe Rabbeinu, who was so close to Cleveland that he could do both representatives of the Heat show to stick together. Keep it from the handle, I think that's what Bob Lopez was all about. And they saw the fire coming out, and Moshe Rabbeinu was this near godlike creature. They could not handle it. Therefore, the split was necessary. Not necessary, but the split was not necessary outcome. And it is a set. And I'll go into a little more next week. And then we'll talk, next week, we'll talk just to go through the list that you covered in Moshe. Yoshua, we'll talk about Yoshua, why he didn't come to the company. Next week, I'll do it with Moshe. After that, we'll do Devorah, who only managed to gather six tribes together. You don't match the gathering as well. We'll find out why you don't messed up. And what he didn't do right, so what he did do right as well. We're not just going to analyze the same failure, we're going to analyze the positive things that you don't do as well. After you don't comes Eli and his sons, because they fit the picture, right? And Shmuel and his sons, who also fit the picture. In fact, that's what Shmuel is saying. Shmuel said, let me be your philosopher king, and my kids' philosopher king. And they said, and what they say, but listen, it doesn't work out. They're corrupted. Your sons are corrupted. You can't put them together. That's what we have to come to understand. Oh, they tried to do it for hundreds of years, they just tried to do it wrong. And they gave to Shmuel, taught them how to do it right. And finally, the failure, of course, of Shaul, which we'll spend a week on. We'll talk about more of that, about what he did right. We'll talk about the three trials he went through, the three approaches, the things that Shaul did right, and the things that went horrible. Personally, I find that when I read about Shaul, when I'm in the same, the poor guy, I love David, I love you, my son, and he tried to pick up a sword and kill him. I cry every time I read Shaul, because he's the saddest character that I know. And that's what we'll do over the course of the next school. We'll analyze these not quite things, we'll figure out more about things in front of them. Have a good night.